God, please turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to get part number 2 of the long-awaited sermon on the woman. Amen. Anybody wants to change places with me, you help yourself. Very good. It's been a while since we gave part 1. And tonight we're going to give part 2 of this. We've been studying through the book of 1 Timothy together. And we just hit things as we get to them. And we've come to verse number 9 through verse number 15 of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works, that the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 12. It's the phrase, a woman. Also in verse number 11, it uses the phrase, the woman. And we're going to give you part 2 of the lesson entitled, The Woman. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the privilege of bowing our heads. Thank you for this dear place, Lord. And I pray that you help it to ever be a place that's set apart, that glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. May thy will be done tonight. Help me to preach this with clarity, with understanding, as we give this Bible study on the woman. I pray that you help us all to learn great lessons, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. After the Lord God created Adam, the animals and everything we see and do not see, he spoke in Genesis 2:18, and he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. He said, I'll make him an helpmeet for him. Therefore he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and took one of his ribs. And I remember Mr. Kaiser used to teach us, said he took a bone out of his side, not out of his foot to be trampled on, but out of his side to be near his heart and to be cared for and close to him. It's interesting that out of this rib he made Eve. And you know, I can only imagine, now some of this is review, but I can only imagine what must have went through Adam's mind when he woke up from that first surgery. All he had seen is animals. He had never seen a woman. And like I told you before, that when he looked up and saw her, she got her name because when he saw her, the first thing he said was, whoa, man. No doubt about it. You can only imagine what he must have felt. Now let me say before I start this outline or continue with this outline that I'm grateful for the woman that he's given to me to be my wife. You know, she kind of got on me a little bit. Lately because she thinks I talk about her too much from the pulpit. I don't think that's true. I'll be honest with you, if you get tired of me talking about my wife, then vote me out and let me go now, because I'm not ashamed who I'm married to. She's a great woman. She really is. And I want to say that I'm thankful to God for her. At the same time, I'm thankful to God for all the women in this church. What an example you set here, not only for the ladies that are visiting and come in, but for the community. God's given us some wonderful women in this place to help fulfill the Great Commission and bring glory to his wonderful name. Now that being the case, I'm just gonna reach back and tap something that I dealt with in detail, and then we're gonna go forward to point number 2. But there's 3 things that we're looking at about the woman in this text. We notice her education. Secondly, we notice here not only her education, but we notice her explanation in verses 13 and 14. And in verse number 15, we notice her encouragement. Now, in her education, if you will, in verses 9 to 12, the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul, in a nutshell, is taking the women to school. He's teaching them some lessons about what he expects out of them. Let me remind you of this. That life is about pleasing the Lord. It really is. Life is not about pleasing me. Life is not about pleasing somebody else. Life is about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, there are several things that we've already discussed. And just in case you haven't gotten a copy of that or you weren't here the last time I discussed this, I encourage you to get a copy of the message. I wish I could give you the date, but you can just call in and ask one of the secretaries and we can look it up for you. But I've dealt in detail with what I'm getting ready to share with you here before I get to point number two. But her education was a couple of things. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, her education was to, number one, adorn themselves right. Now, under that, there are several things that he gives. In other words, how are they to adorn themselves? Where, first of all, he says modestly. Let me say this because I've already dealt with this in detail. This right here is the real issue. The real issue is not how long it is. The real issue is it modest? And what I mean by that is this. Back in this day, what was happening, and understand that context is so vital in Bible study. Because as you study the context of why Paul is writing this, in other words, what's going on at this time at this church at Ephesus, and understand that back in this day that these women were coming into the church house. Now stay with me here. These women were coming into the church house and they were coming so elaborately dressed that it was taking attention from worshiping God and putting the attention of the men completely onto them. And that being the case, that's immodesty. Now stay with me here. He's saying, number one, you ought to dress in such a way that it does not draw attention away from God. But it's just like a reflection. When they look at you, they shouldn't be looking at you and be excited and be drawn to lust. They ought to look at you and think there's something different about you. You ought to be modest. Modest. Modesty. There's a lot of details given today about what's modest and what's not. But I'm going to tell you something. You as the ladies of this church and you as even the teenage girls, you know what's modest and what's not modest. You know if what you're wearing is right or not. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, you know what modest is and what it's not. And I encourage you around this church, be modest. I encourage you around everywhere you ought to be modest. No doubt about it. This is one reason why we set a standard on our leadership. Now understand, I said our leadership. There are certain things we do not allow our ladies to wear as a leader. We do that on purpose. Why? Because we're going to take the high road in that, and I believe there's nothing wrong with doing that. Amen. In other words, he's saying adorn yourself right. That means modest. Secondly, shamefacedness. And this is all review. This word shamefacedness means bashfulness. Let me ask you a question. As you look around the world today and watch how women are dressing out in the mall, at school, at the workplace, is there a lot of bashfulness going around? Yes or no? Sure no. Right, you're right. But for God's child, there ought to be. You ought to be ashamed to dress in certain ways. In other words, you ought to be bashful enough that you're just not going to put some things on because it embarrasses you to do so. That's missing today. May the Lord help us with that. Number three, sobriety. That means self-control and soundness of mind. Number four, verse number nine, the latter part of it. Here's the fourth thing. This is all under adorning yourself right. This is all what I went over in detail the last time I spoke. Don't dress over extravagant. In other words, in verses 9, the latter part, not with broidered hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, back in this day, understand this, that does not mean that it's wrong to put pigtails in your girl's hair today, folks. It's not what it's talking about. Again, context is key in this. Because back in this day, what they would do is they would literally put their hair up with their money, like pearls and gold and jewels and all these kind of things. They would flaunt their wealth by broidering their hair with it. And the issue here is don't be over extravagant. Again, what he's talking about is this. Don't dress in such a way that it draws attention away from the Lord and onto you. Do you see that? That's what he's talking about here. In other words, the woman should attract attention more to her character than her clothing. Let me say that again. She ought to attract attention more to her character than her clothing. Now, does that mean she doesn't need to keep up with the times? Does that mean she doesn't need to dress in style? Absolutely not. That's not what that means. You ought to dress nice. You ought to stay up to date if you can. But don't be over extravagant. Don't dress in such a way that when you walk into a room, every eyeball goes zoop
There she comes. Now, we don't have that here, but this is why. You need to understand some things that you need to live according to the Bible. What I mean by that, you ought to have Bible-based convictions. You ought not to dress some ways women, but ladies, excuse me, not women, but ladies. You ought not to dress some ways because the Bible tells you not to dress that way. And the Bible tells you to dress other ways. And what I'm saying to you is that this is, he's saying, adorn yourself right. Let it be modest. Let it be shamefacedness. Let it be with sobriety. Don't be over extravagant. And then verse number 5 of this, let it be good works. He's saying this again. You ought to be more concerned with your actions than your attire. Be more concerned with what you're doing than how you look. Now again, I'm emphasizing to you, that doesn't mean you look homely. That doesn't mean you walk around with a potato sack around you. Hallelujah. Good night, no. You dress nice, you dress sharp, you dress appropriate, but you don't overdo it to the case that it draws attention in a wrong way. Now, let me simply say this. Don't dress to attract attention to yourself. Dress appropriate, but in a way that it honors God. And let me say this to you. Do you realize that you can dress down so much that it has the same effect? There are some people, are you listening? Now stay with me. There are some people that don't believe in makeup. You wear high heels, it's over with. There's a man that just left his church and caused the church split. I just talked to his pastor this week. And the major issue is, pretty much, he's no longer letting his wife wear makeup. High heels are just for the wrong kind of women and all this other kind of stuff. That's nonsense, folks. That's nonsense. What I'm saying to you, if you dress down and you don't dress appropriate, that's also drawing attention to you in the wrong way. So what am I saying? I'm saying there's got to be a balance. And the Lord will help you with that. He will. Everybody understand me? You with me? You understand this is not easy for me to teach you about, right? This is the Bible. I've got to be a biblical preacher. I'm going to hit everything as I get to it, God willing. That's major point number one of this. Adorn yourself right. Then number two, learn in silence. This is all review here. Verses 11 and 12, he says, let them learn in silence and be subject also. And let me say this also, that what he's doing here, he's showing the equality of the sexes. Because back in this day, women were being looked down upon. They weren't invited to the synagogues. And if they came, in other words, they were looked down upon. If they got to hear the word of God, fine. If they didn't, that's fine because they're a little bit lower than the man. That's what was being taught. So Paul's saying, let them learn. You can see it yourself. In other words, he's saying, you let them come to God's house. You let them hear God's word. They need God's word just like the man does. So he's bringing them equal to the man there. But at the same time, he shows them something in verse number 12. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, what he's saying here is this. Let them learn. Let them come. They're not below you, men. They're not less equal than you. They're not below you. They need to hear the word of God. But they are not to usurp authority over the man. Now, what's that mean? That means they're not to teach a man or be in any kind of leadership over the man. That's the Bible, folks. And let me tell you something. That's why a female pastor is not biblical. It's not Bible. Somebody says, show it to him in the Bible. Right, there it is. Let me ask you a question, 1 Timothy chapter 3. How in the world can a woman be the husband of one wife? How's it possible? It's not possible. And what I'm saying to you is that's why we don't have women preachers. That's why we're not going to have a lady teach a man in Sunday school. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that condemns them from teaching a child. You understand that? Nothing from that. But everything in the Word of God teaches us that a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. Now, let me ask you a question. Why? Why? Somebody help me. Why did God look and say, she is not to usurp authority over the man? What's the major reason for that? What do you think? The fall? That's the second point. You're right on that. What's the major thing, though? Right. Now, you're helping me out here a little bit. The major reason is because who does the man represent? He represents Christ. Who does the lady represent? The church. Let me ask you a question. Do we rule over Christ? Absolutely not. He's not subject to me. I'm subject to him. So therefore, in the home or in the church, the man is a picture of Christ, which means that the lady should willingly submit to the man in the husband and also in the church. Why? Because here at the home, the man, the husband, is a picture of Christ in that home. And when you submit to him, in reality, remember the Bible says, as unto the Lord. You understand me there? Now, this is more of teaching time, and this is something I'm not sure if ladies like. I know that. But this is something that the Bible teaches. Now, the first major point that we looked at together was her education. Her education was adorn yourself right. Modest, with shamefacedness, sobriety, don't overdo it, but be more concerned with your works. Secondly, learn in silence and learn in subjection when it comes to men and the man in your home and in the church. Now, secondly, the explanation. This has already been given. I'm building here on the reason why God has put the man over the woman. Now, we've already dealt with because the man pictures Christ in the home and also here. The pastor is a picture of the chief shepherd. I'm under him as the under shepherd, but I'm a picture of him in trying to lead this, and therefore the church is subject as long as I'm not doctrinally off and morally off and all those kind of things. Second thing here that we're seeing about the woman is the explanation. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now, he gives two reasons here why verse number 12 is true. He's following up here, verse number 12, where he says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority of the man, but to be in silence, for," or because, "Adam was first formed than Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now, we see an explanation here. There's two thoughts he gives as to why. Now, I've given you one that's not given here. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Why is the woman to be in subjection to the man? Well, because she pictures the church and he pictures Christ. Secondly, which is really first under this, right here, just trying to show you what the passage says, verse number 13 is her creation. What's that mean? That means this. That means Adam was formed first. God formed Adam first, not the man. Not the woman. He formed the man first. Because of that, then he created Eve out of man as an helpmeet, not an authority. Do you see that? He created the woman to be a helpmeet for the man. Not he created woman to come over here and tell the man what to do. You understand? That's completely out of order. Now, the Bible even teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake. Verses 8 and 9 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, who is the man created for? It's not a trick question. God. Yet God created the woman for the man. So in God's line of duties, it's not that God says, "It's me, it's the man, and it's you." No, it's God, the man, the woman. Listen, are you listening? It's not that the woman is below the man. That's what this women's liberation movement tried to, "Oh, you're trying to tell me I can do anything a man can do. I hope my wife can't do anything I can do. Hallelujah, she can. She can beat me up. Praise God. Hallelujah." What am I saying? I'm saying this. Ladies, don't ever look at it as, "You're saying that the man's better than the woman." God didn't even say that. We're saying that God created the man first, and God said the woman was second, and God said that the woman is to be in subjection to the man. God said it. Now, keep in mind, looking unto Jesus, right? In every area, God has a will. What we ought to be consumed with is the will of God. What does God want? And if the lady truly is in submission to God, then she will be in silence in the church and subjection in the church when it comes to leadership over the man. Why? Because God said to. Men, help me out or something. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll amen myself. Because that's the truth. And all I'm saying to you, this is part of the explanation. Her creation, she was second, not first. Then secondly, her transgression in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know what that word deceive means? It means she fell hook, line, and sinker. That's what it means. You know what the word right there where it says Adam was not deceived? You know what that means? That means he knew what he was doing. Think about that a while. Think about it. That's what it means. It means this. Adam knew when his wife brought that to him, he knew that that was wrong. But the lady, even though she had God's command, she was acting in, get this, singleness. She was free. She was liberated from her man. And because the devil got her by herself, away from the authority of the man, she fell hook, line, and sinker. That offends me. That's exactly what that verse is teaching. Exactly. Now, does that mean that if Adam was there, that it wouldn't have happened? I don't know. But all I'm saying is this. The devil got the woman by herself. And because of that, she fell hook, line, and sinker. And what God is saying is this. Now, stay with me here. She was not first in creation, but she was first in transgression. She acted independently of her husband, falling hook, line, and sinker. And because of her creation and her transgression, she's been placed in subjection to the man. Any questions? Please don't ask them, please. Number one, her education. This might be the hardest thing I've ever taught on, honestly. Her education. Dress appropriately. In other words, adorn yourself right. Secondly, on that, learn in silence and subjection. Her explanation, why? Well, we gave you one that's not in this text because of who she pictures and who the man pictures. Secondly, because she was created second. Thirdly, because she transgressed first. Then number three, there's her encouragement. I look at verse number 15. The Bible says, notwithstanding. In other words, nonetheless, even though this is true, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now in this verse, it may seem that Paul senses a little potential discouragement. Now can you imagine these women that he's dealing with? Now, these women that he's dealing with are not like the women that's in this congregation tonight. At least I hope not. These ladies were deliberately drawing attention to themselves, dressing in such a way that they were flaunting their wealth and flaunting themselves. They didn't want anybody to tell them what to do. And the men were going off anyway, so they just decided that they would just step up and take leadership. Paul gets up and says, "You're out of order. This is not the will of God. You're not dressed appropriately. You need to be more concerned about your good works than your clothing. You don't need to be over extravagant. You need to be modest. By the way, also, you need to be quiet in church. Do not usurp authority over the man. Here's the reason why. Because you were created second, but you transgressed first." Now, can you imagine the ladies? They're discouraged, no doubt about it. They're questioning. So he turns his explanation into an encouragement. And he makes a statement here. He says, "However, she shall be saved in childbearing." Now, some try to make this the virgin birth. Now, I will say this. I'm not going to split hairs with anybody that thinks that this is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to split hairs with anybody. Because after all, it is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ that we're all saved. You understand that? But I do not believe that that's what this is teaching. I'll tell you why. We're not saved by continuing. Amen. Because it says here, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. If that's salvation, then that's works. Everybody with me? What I believe this is talking about being a homemaker. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not talking about being a stay-home mom. I'm not talking about that because most ladies probably work, and I am not going to stand up and say that that's wrong. I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. You understand? But what it's talking about is raising children. Now, stay with me here. The Greek word translated saved can refer to being saved from things other than sin. See, a lot of people think that this is biblical salvation here because of the word saved. But anytime you see the word saved, it doesn't necessarily mean from sin. It can mean from other things. This verse is saying this, that through childbearing, women are delivered from the stigma of having caused the fall. A woman led the human race into sin, now with the man, you understand, but she was first. She led the human race into sin, yet they can benefit mankind by replenishing it. They have the opportunity to lead the race. Now get this. Don't miss this, ladies. This is such an encouragement here. Even though that they were first to help cause the fall, they can take the lead in raising a godly generation of children. See, the godliness and virtue of a mother has a profound impact on the life of her children. The raising of children gives woman back her dignity. Her great contribution comes in motherhood. If she continues in faith and love and holiness, because see, only a godly mother can raise a godly seed. You see that? Now, obviously, God doesn't want all women to be mothers. Some of them don't even want to be married. And sometimes this is a gift according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Others he allows to be barren for his own purposes that we don't know why. But as a general rule, motherhood is the greatest contribution a woman can make to the human race. Now the pain of childbearing was the punishment for her sin, but bearing children delivers her from the stigma of that sin. Now stay with me here. For instance, G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher, once said this, and I quote, he said, "My dedication to the preaching of the word was maternal. Mother never told it to the baby or the boy, but waited. When but 8 years old, I preached to my little sister and to her dolls arrayed in orderly form before me. My sermons were Bible stories which I had first heard from my mother." He went on and said, by the way, he had four sons and all four of whom became preachers. And on one occasion, when Mr. Morgan was explaining all the preachers in his family, someone said to him, "Who's the greatest preacher in your family?" And without hesitation, he said, "My mother." That's what he said. Joseph Parker once said that when Robert Moffat was added to the kingdom of God, a whole continent was added as well. And a mother's kiss did it. Think about it. Charles Spurgeon's father once told Dr. Ford, an American minister, how when he'd been taken away from home a good deal trying to build up congregations, there came a conviction that he was neglecting the religious training of his own children. So he decided that he would preach less, and on returning home, he opened the door and was surprised to find none of the children around the hall. He went up the stairs and he heard his wife's voice and knew that she was engaged in prayer. And one by one, she named the children. And when she had finished her petition and instruction, Spurgeon said this, and I quote, "I can go on with my work. The children are well cared for." Let me say something to you if you're a mother. God's given you a great, great, great opportunity. And what he's doing, he's encouraging you, saying, "I know the lady was second in creation. I know the lady was first in transgression. And I know that I've given her a place of subjection and silence, but I've also given her a great, great privilege. And that is, she can bear children. And by bearing children, she can help replenish what she helped to destroy." You see, that's beautiful, folks. That's beautiful. It's as if she's reminded that she's in subjection and had a major transgression, but can make a major contribution by giving birth if she continues in faith, love, and holiness. Woman has been delivered from being thought of permanently, get this, as weak, deceivable, and insubordinate. Now, I don't think there's a lady here that wants to be thought of as any of those three, are there? Any lady want to be thought of as weak? Any lady want to be thought of as deceivable? Any lady want to be thought of as insubordinate? Surely not. She's been delivered from all of that by God giving them the great contribution of raising a godly seed. This is encouraging me, and I'm not even a woman. Hallelujah. What an encouragement for the woman. Now let me say here again, that for those who may interpret this as the virgin birth, I'm not going to split hairs with you. I just disagree with you. Because after all, salvation is for all mankind, not just the women. And at the same time, it does come through his birth. But I believe that this is truly speaking of their contribution in spite of their transgression. They transgress, sure. She transgressed, sure. But I'm gonna give her a way to make it up. I'm going to make her where she can bear children. That's a beautiful thing. Now I want to say this. And I'll probably suffer for it at home. No, I'm just kidding with you. I want to brag on my wife a little bit. She's doing a great job. She really is. Our children that the Lord's blessed us with. Becky is making a major contribution with the children. Now, she paid me to say this. I'll collect this later. You know I'm kidding. She won't even look at me when I'm saying this. That's okay, because I still mean it. She's doing a great job. I'm going to tell you something. She's got, in my opinion, for a lady, the greatest job that God can ever get a woman, and that's raising children. That's the greatest thing listen, ladies, if he's blessed you in that way, that's the greatest thing that he can give you. I'm talking about humanly speaking, you understand? I'm talking about to do something for him. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. She spends day after day, hour after hour, moment after moment with them, and they love her and they respect her. She disciplines them. She does a great job. She really does. And I'm praising her tonight. I love her. And I don't apologize for speaking about my wife from this pulpit. I never will. God's blessed me with a great lady. And I praise him for it. And I'm going to tell you one way that she's been great in our marriage. And I realize that most of you men, hopefully all of you, can get up and say the same thing. But she is living 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. She's living it. She's living it. And I thank God for it. And I praise God for her. Now, the woman, I get this, is truly a blessing from God Almighty. What a blessing. Men, can I get an amen right there? They are a blessing. They are to adorn themselves right. They are to learn in silence and subjection in the church house under the man. She was created after Adam and was first in transgression, but has been given the exalted privilege of raising a godly seed to replenish the earth. This is a powerful portion of Scripture. It's hard to teach it because so many things can be taken wrong. But I hope you see my heart in this. And my heart, ladies, is this. Stay modest. Be more concerned with the inner being than the outer being. Live a godly life. Take your place where God puts you. And remember that God has given you a great honor to raise children for the glory of Almighty God. Beautiful portion of Scripture, isn't it? It really is. I trust it's been a help to you. And I trust that nothing's been taken wrong. Okay? God bless you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you that you've been good to us. We thank you as we study through your word that we just hit things as we get to it. And Lord, I'll be honest with you, this is a passage that I would probably never lift out of your word and preach it if I was just flipping through your Bible. But Lord, as we come to these verses, help these dear ladies to see the power in these verses. Help them not to maybe hear what other preachers have said, like maybe in another state or on tape or in a CD, but Father, help them to see what you're saying. This is not belittling language. This is beautiful language. This is your will for their life. And help all of them to continue to do what they're doing if they're doing this. And if they're not, I pray that you help them to start. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in raising a godly seed. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. We normally don't give an invitation on Wednesday night, but I feel led to do this. Have you ladies are saying, Jody, I'm a mother. You are a mother. And God is speaking to you about doing a better job of raising a godly seed. It might be that the children are at home. It might be that the children are grown and gone now. And maybe you have some influence over your grandchildren. And now you realize that God is speaking to you. And you say, Jody, I'm a mother, but I believe God is speaking to me, and I want to do a better job. Now, this doesn't mean that you're doing a bad job, but it may mean that God's just speaking to you right now and saying, listen, what an honor I've given you. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me that I'd be a better mother to my children, or better grandmother to my grandchildren? You say, Jody, would you pray for me? This is what I believe the Lord is dealing with me about. Is there a lady like that who's a mother? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. That's several hands. May the Lord help you. And I want to commend you, ladies, honestly, on the way you dress around here. God bless you. What a blessing it is. By the way, it doesn't hurt you, does it? No. I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we want to do, is please the Lord. Amen. May the Lord help us to do it. Our Father, take it, seal it now. Bless those who want to be better mothers. Help them, Lord, to do it starting today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Now listen, I love you, and I hope nothing was taken wrong, and I trust you saw my heart in it, and I'm trying to give you the truth. I hope you see that, and I want to give it to you line upon line, precept upon precept. I don't want to skip over things. I want to give it all to you, and may the Lord help us to do it. Amen. Very good. I want you to have a great